glorious. Praise God. Well, once again, as we come to look in God's precious Word, that principle, that indispensable principle of Bible study, we need to apply again. We need to come as little children. We need to come before the Lord just to let Him open His Word and minister Christ unto us. This is His delight. He longs to do it, and we should never take it for granted. There's no amount of academics in the world that can unveil Christ. Our Heavenly Father has to do that. We need God to show us God. In the book of Job, my family, I don't mean my wife and I, but my son-in-law and his family have been going through the book of Job. And it's interesting to hear my little grandchildren talk about Job and what the Lord does. But one of the things that impressed one of my little grandchildren was that Satan couldn't do anything without God's permission. And that just made a powerful impact on my grandchild, that Satan needs permission. And the reality is, nobody can do anything without God's permission. And that's why this verse is so precious to me. Now, I know it was words by the prophet of rebuke to a rebellious people, but it contains a precious truth. Isaiah 65:1. I permitted myself to be sought. I permitted myself to be found. Isn't that a great truth? That God has given us permission to seek Him. And God has given us permission to find Him. So with His permission, let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank You again that You've given us permission to seek Your face and to be found of those who didn't even seek You. Lord, You're so gracious. And we just pray this morning that You would sort of wrap things up in our hearts and unveil Yourself again and just meet with us. We thank You so much that Your Holy Spirit lives in our hearts to turn the eyes of our faith unto the Lord Jesus. And so once again, we wait upon You and we're thankful. Once again, I ask You, Lord, to protect Your people from flesh and blood and give us only what comes from You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers, we've come to our final look together at this wonderful theme. I hope it's not your final look at this wonderful theme. God has impressed on my heart this week, and I pray increasingly on yours, the wonder that Christ is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And since He lives in us, we also are royal priests. By way of a quick review, our first lesson introduced it just that Jesus is a high priest and that there are two orders and He is after the order of Melchizedek. His ministry is basically outlined in the history of the literal Melchizedek who met with Abraham, who shows up in the nick of time after the war is done, who comes refreshing and serving and ministering, who comes blessing and unveiling God as the possessor of heaven and earth and the Father of faith as one who is united to Him who is the possessor of heaven and earth, therefore needing not a shoelace that this world can offer. And finally, receiving the spontaneous surrender that comes out of having given as a gift to me the spoils of the enemy. That's who Melchizedek is. That's our high priest, and that's what he does. Then last evening, we tried to begin to see that the old order is contrasted with the new order. And because of the finished work of Christ, all of the busyness in the outer court, since their busyness was concerned with a war not over, all about sin, that has been canceled for the royal priest. And the message of grace, in that everyone who is a royal priest is looking to the Lord Jesus himself. All of the activity in the holy place, all the concern about growing and maturity and eating and shining as a testimony and being holy and separated and foul smells being removed, all of that busyness has also been removed from us. And instead of busyness, rest. So now this morning, we'll take our final look, and I want to focus a little more on not what it isn't, but what it is. What is the royal priesthood? And how does it look? And how does it appear? And how do we function as royal priests? If I am indeed a royal priest, or if that body that I fellowship with is our royal priest expressing the life of the royal priest, what will it look like? For a simple outline, I'd like to show what it looks like first in our own lives, in our own ministries, in our own families, in our own fellowship. What does it look like in my life? And then, Lord willing, we'll just take the next step and say, well, then how does that, what does it sound like in my message, in what I share? What is the royal priesthood in my message? And then what does it look like in my worship? And basically, that's what I'd like us to look at. What is the royal priesthood? How does it appear in our lives? How does it appear in our message? And how does it appear in our worship before the Lord? Before we get to that simple outline, I've got outline on outline on outline this morning. I got a lot to share. But let me make a couple of observations. The first has to do with the fact that the new order is presented in Hebrews in contrast. And as you know, the first order had to be set aside because it didn't work. It had to be set aside. Listen, please, to these verses. Hebrews 7, 11 and 12. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? When the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes a place, a change of law also. It didn't work. It didn't make anything perfect. It was only symbolic. It wasn't actual. It only was pictured. Hebrews 17 to 19. It's attested of him, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there's the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. It has to be replaced because it's weak and useless. It did not do what needed to be done. It did not have the reality. And then Hebrews 8:13, when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Whatever's becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. You know, it's almost heartbreaking not only to think back in my own life, but to see so many who love the Lord Jesus and desire to serve Him, who have not understood what our Lord Jesus has accomplished, taking us and delivering us out of the old and bringing us into the new, because they are exhausted in doing what the Lord allowed me in His great grace to do for 7 years until I crashed and had a breakdown. 1965. So busy. And it doesn't work. All the energy, all of that work, all of that exhaustion, all of that loss and that denial. And for what? For what? My second observation, not only the first has to be replaced, but my second observation has to do with 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Apostle Peter presents our priesthood in terms of our union with Christ, our union with Him. He lives in us, and He is Melchizedek, and He is the high priest that shows up on time. He is the high priest who says the war's over. He is the high priest who refreshes and ministers and serves and pours Himself out. He is the high priest who blesses and tells us how much we have in Him. He is the high priest who receives the spontaneous response of a surrender, a total surrender. And now He lives in me, so He is that in me. And He is that in you. And He is that in us. Our priesthood is Him, His life, living through us as our high priest, as He lives in us. The excellencies of Christ are manifest, and therefore His priesthood. I just didn't want to communicate the idea this weekend that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Wonderful model. Let's copy Him. Let's be a priest like that. Let's try to imitate what He does. That's not the message. It is an exchanged life, not a changed life. It's Him living in us and through us. I am not Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the heavenly Melchizedek, lives in my heart. Our priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, but He is the priest. In that connection, I love Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, the main point, and he says that after seven chapters, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest. Brothers, I know I don't love the Lord as I ought to love the Lord, but I have Him. I don't follow the Lord as I ought to follow the Lord, but I have Him. I don't honor the Lord as I wish I could honor the Lord, but I have Him. I don't worship the Lord as I would love to worship the Lord, but I have Him, and you have Him. There might be degrees in hunger and thirst after the Lord. There might be degrees in zeal and diligence and discipline. But there's no degrees in having. You have him. I have him. No one has a monopoly on him. We have such a high priest. I don't want you leaving this place say, now what do I have to do to become a royal priest? You are a royal priest. You don't have to do anything to become a royal priest. He lives in your heart. He lives in my heart. And he is the royal priest. And the whole idea of the priesthood, you know, we're going to be saying it's 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, little 1, 2. Look to Jesus and you'll know what the royal priesthood is. It's not possible to keep your eyes fixed on Christ. That's the simplicity of the whole thing. So when I describe what will my life look like if I'm a royal priest, what I'm saying is, what will my life look like if I am appropriating the life of Christ? What will our fellowship look like if we are appropriating the life of our high priest? What will my message sound like if I'm appropriating Christ as my high priest? What will my worship look like if I'm appropriating the life of my high priest? He didn't do it first so I could do it second. He did it once so I never have to do it. And he comes to live again and live in your heart and live in my heart. All right, so let's begin. Now, what I'd like to do is basically this, the way I'm going to try to develop this. First, I want to contrast it with, again, the most obvious features of the old order. This is the new order. And then we're going to go back and forth over these four characteristics. The war's over. He wants to serve us. He wants to refresh us. He wants to bless us. He wants to receive our surrender. And so we'll be coming back to those points several times. Now, let me do something I don't usually do. I've already hinted that I'm going to be all over the place in this message. My heart is really full on this theme. It really is. And I appreciate the privilege of venting the little bit I've begun to see. But there are so many sub-points in what I want to share today, and I got a few sub-subs and one or two sub-sub-subs. I know it's going to be easy to get lost on one of my trails. So let me give you very simply, right up front, and then I'll come back and try to develop these things. What does it look like in my life? Let me just state four simple principles. Number one, the royal priest, since Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, the royal priest lives by pure grace and has no confidence in the flesh. In contrast to the old order. Number two, the new priest, the royal priest, runs after reality, not pictures of reality. Number three, the royal priest, in contrast to the old, is at rest. He rests, and he's not totally exhausted trying to do what's done. And then finally, the new covenant priest, the royal priest, offers a new covenant surrender in contrast to the old surrender. So that's the big thing. Now let me ramble and just sit back and try to enjoy what you see of Christ in this. The first characteristic, I'll mention it and we'll say a few things, but not much since we've already touched on it. And you know it so well. None of this is new to you, anybody. Everything I say, it's just maybe a different illustration or two, but you've heard all of this before. but may God make it live again. What does the priesthood look like in my life? The royal priest lives by grace and has no confidence in the flesh. Since it's Christ who's in me, since it's Christ doing the refreshing, doing the serving, doing the ministry, doing the blessing, since it's Him, there's no glory for us. And there's no, it's all His life. In this connection, I love Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and place no confidence in the flesh. He's the worker. Philippians 2:13, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. And that's a royal priest, completely abandoned to the life of Christ who lives within, that Christ might live and manifest Himself. And since He lives in me as the mediator of the new covenant, then it goes without saying, since the new covenant is grace, that one mark of the royal priest is he's going to be living by grace. Now, I also want to say this before we continue. When we're done describing, in my little words, the royal priesthood, you've got to remember that we only took a little slice of His royal priesthood. Remember I suggested that He's also the intercessor and He's also the advocate? Well, He not only lives in my heart as the mediator of the new covenant, but part of the royal priesthood that we're not going to discuss has to do with intercession. He's going to live in me as an intercessor. That's part of the royal priesthood. And part of the royal priesthood has to do with advocacy and our dealings with brothers who sin and sisters who sin. How are we going to deal with them? Well, His priesthood has to do with that. But we're not touching that part. We're only looking at this wonderful part where He's the mediator of the new covenant. So the first characteristic is a royal priest lives by pure grace. By pure grace. A second mark of the royal priesthood is he'll be embracing realities rather than pictures of reality. Now, a royal priest is in contrast to the old. The old was all pictures, all sight, all symbolic, all shadows. It was based on doing pictures. And what I'm suggesting is as you go on in the Lord and I go on in the Lord and He opens up our eyes, increasingly our heart will be set on reality. What is actual? What is real? What is true? So many get stuck on doing pictures. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. I'm not out like Hezekiah declaring war on all pictures. And we're going to go up and down the land and find the high places and tear things down. That's not what this is about. I'm not trying to tear down pictures. They did that during the Reformation too. They went around and knocked down images and idols and all of that kind of thing. That's not what it's about. This is not the 30s where Billy Sunday gets his little gang and goes up and down the streets of Chicago with baseball bats breaking up the bars. That's not what I'm trying to do when I'm trying to show the royal priest. I'm trying to say that the royal priest has learned what is real, what is true, and he goes after that. And the more you enter into the Melchizedek priesthood, the more you're going to go after the reality, the pictures you may keep, but it's not clinging to a picture instead of the reality. Even in the Old Testament, they had pictures and reality. There was reality there too. Jeremiah talked about the foreskins of your heart being circumcised. In fact, so did Moses speak about circumcised. That's the reality. Isaiah chapter 58 talks about this is the fast that I'm talking about. And he describes the spiritual fast, what it really is. And in the same chapter, what the real Sabbath is. This is the Sabbath and what it means to keep the Sabbath. And so there are pictures, but there's reality. And the royal priest goes after the reality. Now, some pictures are clear. Like, for example, God's people are different everywhere you go, and different ones would look at things differently, different ways. I remember fellowshipping with a dear Mennonite brother, and he invited me to a foot washing service. Well, my approach to that foot washing, that's a picture, and there's a principle, and whether you say the principle's humility or refreshment or whatever it is, there's a principle, that's just a picture. But I decided, well, I'll go to this foot washing service, which I didn't really do. I went to a foot rewashing service because I washed my feet first. I'm sure that ruined the whole picture, what it was supposed to picture. But anyway, there are some things where you will go in the Bible, though some won't. There are some groups, there are some strange groups, and they'll just take, it's that a Bible says and this is what it is. For example, handling snakes. Any of you do that? But there are some that do. And there are some that say, that's not a picture. That's a reality. And God has called us to that. And then they'll pass out poison and say, now drink it, because it's in the Bible, and that's not a picture. Now, there are some pictures that we say, all right, I can set that aside. There's a principle there. Let's have the principle. Passing out anointed handkerchiefs. They didn't just drum that up. That's in the Bible. And so they say, well, now that we've got to take that. And some say, no, that's just a picture. Now, there's a principle there. Walking in somebody's shadow and being blessed because you've walked in their shadow. Is that real? Is that a picture? And so on. And some give just a hearty amen and say, let's just take the principle there. It's humility or it's victory or it's union with Christ or it's the influence of a life or something like that. Some pictures are very closely tied to reality. This morning we were talking about a picture and yet there's a reality. And our brother encouraged us right away to make sure that we have the reality. It's not a tradition. It's a reality. Casting out demons. Is that a picture? Is that a reality? Anointing with oil. Is that a picture? Is that a reality? Fasting. Is that a picture? Is that a reality? Tithing. Is that a picture? Is that a reality? Some go so far as to say, everything's a picture. National Israel, that's just a picture of a spiritual thing. And the local church, that's not really there. That's a picture of a spiritual thing. What I'm trying to say is the royal priest increasingly will go after the reality. The picture will not get in the way of the reality. As you go on as royal priest, be concerned with the reality. Usually, things invisible become the reality. And the way the Bible describes the invisible, the first illustration in Hebrews 11, things that are not. He made the whole universe out of things that are not. That's invisible, things that are not. By the way, that's how he does the new creation too, out of things that are not. If you want him to really do something in your life, give him the raw material, nothing. And when you give him nothing, look what he can do with it. That's what he wants. Things afar off are invisible. according to the Bible. Things that are spiritual and eternal are invisible. And the more you go on in the Lord, the more you're going to live by faith and not by sight. You're going to go after the reality. As I said, in the Old Testament, David saw that when he sinned with Bathsheba. Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. A broken and a contrite heart you wanted. And then he gave that. And then he said, now I can offer my burnt offering. He didn't throw the picture away. He used the picture, but he had the reality first. Hebrews 10:4, it's impossible for the blood and bulls and goats to take away sin. It was only symbolic. Now, we don't throw out the reality that's pictured by the picture. You know, in the outer court, I told you, those five offerings, one pictured surrender and one pictured repentance and one pictured confession and one pictured vows and another one pictured rededication. We don't throw that out, but we don't need to go through. We can't do the picture to get the reality. You have the reality if the picture helps you. That's different. There's a movement among the Christian Jews. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's come up in the area where we are now, where if you're a real dedicated Christian, you're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And you're going to celebrate the Passover. And God has called us to get involved in these pictures. And so there's the pictures and there's the reality. But the heart goes after the reality. And let me illustrate it for you. Now, I don't have to lay my hands on the head of a goat and symbolize some exchange of the innocence of the animal coming into me and my guilt and sin going into the animal. I don't have to put ashes on my head in order to repent and tear my garments. But do I have to repent? You see, there's a new covenant repentance. There's reality, and we don't throw out the reality. Listen, for example, to Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19. It's my favorite verse, Old Testament verse, on repentance. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You've chastened me and I was chastened. Like an untrained calf, bring me back that I may be restored. You are the Lord my God. After I turned back, I repented. After I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and humiliated. After I was turned, then I repented. I didn't turn to repent. I was turned, and then I repented. I saw the Lord, then said I, woe is me. And so there's that new covenant repentance. Am I responsible to repent? And the answer is, if I don't, I'm sinning against the Lord. I not only can trust God to work that in me, I must trust God to work that in me. That's not only once for all repentance, that's moment by moment repentance. But I don't have to have the old covenant worry about, did I mean it? Was I sincere? Did I say the right words? Did I have enough faith? Was it the right kind of faith? Feelings are deceptive, pro and con. You can't trust your feelings. Sometimes I feel so alive and I'm dead as a doornail. Sometimes I feel dead and I'm really alive. It's amazing. We can't trust our feelings. Our only hope is in the Lord, is in the grace of God, in the work of the new covenant. God will not repent for me, but he stands ready to make my repentance real. He won't repent for you, but he stands ready to make your repentance real. That's the royal priesthood. He doesn't throw out the realities. He doesn't throw out confession and dedication and sanctification. He doesn't throw those things away, but he goes after the reality through the new covenant. You're going to see as you go on as royal priest that your going to constantly be bumping heads with the Aaronic priests who put a lot of stress on the pictures and not so much on the reality. That's a royal priest. He lives by grace. That's a royal priest. He wants the reality. And then the third characteristic, the royal priest knows a little bit of rest. Rest concerning everything. He's at peace. He's not that busy guy that we discussed last night. He has taken by faith that he is seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, that brings me to this ministry of Melchizedek, and I think this will illustrate the rest, because with every stage of that ministry, there just seems to be a new dimension of rest. For example, do you know how much rest will come into your life and heart if God enables you to really believe that the war is over? We were singing about it, and I sensed when we sang "It Is Well With My Soul" that you understood some of that rest. And then later that the prayer that responded to that, "Thank you, Lord, thank you for delivering me." So I think you have a taste of that. But some are just constantly dealing with the sin problem. If you believe the war is over, it's done. And may I give a caution here, and may God help you not to misunderstand me, but to understand me. There's a lot of talk these days about spiritual warfare. Make sure, brothers, when you share the truths about spiritual warfare, that you don't do it in such a way that someone thinks that the war's not over. There's a spiritual warfare. We're not blind. But it cannot contradict the fact that the war is over. The old order, that was the whole business of the outer court, dealing night and day with sin and confess and repent and turn and resist and rededicate yourself. There's a warfare. We're not blind. You got to read the Bible. And it talks about wrestling against, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty through God. The pulling down of strongholds set up against the knowledge of God, and so on. But we've got to communicate that it's the wrestling of faith. It's standing, therefore, having our armor on. It's not fighting a fight that's already been fought and won. You say, what'll it look like if I'm a royal priest? Well, I'll be living by the pure grace of God. Now my heart will be set on reality. And the pictures, I'll keep some and I'll dump some. But I want the reality. I don't want just the picture. And I will know that the battle is done. And I'll be real careful when I talk about spiritual warfare that I'm not confusing somebody into thinking that they got to fight the sin problem all over again. In the old order, you know, they just lived constantly under condemnation. They just lived constantly. They were victims of their past. No royal priest has a right to be the victim of the past, because the battle is over. No royal priest has a right to live under condemnation, because sin has been dealt with on the cross. The old man is dead. The war is over. It offers us real forgiveness, not just symbolic forgiveness. An end to sin altogether. I love this verse. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when he appears the second time, and that's not in the context talking about his coming again, but when he appears as Melchizedek, he appears without sin unto salvation. Not to deal with sin because it's dealt with. This is a strong expression, they tell us in the Greek. He has put away sin. When our kids were growing up, that was a constant theme in the house. Put away your toys. Clean up the house. Put away your toys. I'll tell you, if my kids put away their toys, like Jesus put away sin, they'd have to annihilate their toys. When my wife does the dishes, she puts away the dishes. But she doesn't put away the dishes like Jesus put away sin. Or we wouldn't have a dish in the house. If she broke the dishes into a million pieces and dropped them in that trench we were talking about at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, it wouldn't be a picture of the way Jesus has put away sin. And so Christians who are being terrorized by past sin or living under condemnation of present sin, if you're in that boat, ask God to open your eyes afresh to what is the finished work and what has he done. Because a royal priest knows the work is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. And so the royal priest, he's different. He's not like the average Christian because his issue is not battling with Satan. His issue is not, how am I going to get rid of that guilt? I just feel so bad about what I've done. I've messed up. He's not going to be dealing in the present tense with this condemnation and this living under this, and am I really forgiven and all that kind of thing. He's not going to be dealing with assurance of salvation. He's almighty clean. You know, they say justified just as if I never sinned. That's only half of it. The other half is just as if I'd always been Jesus. I'm clean. Just as if I never sinned. Just as if I'd always been Jesus. That's a royal priest. Somebody who lived by pure grace. Someone who has a heart set on reality and not pictures. Someone who is at rest and not anxious about anything. And then when Melchizedek came after the war, he came refreshing him, ministering to him. Letting Jesus refresh you is a wonderful characteristic of the royal priesthood. You know, by knowing the Lord, I used to be so concerned. Am I growing in Christ? Lillian, can you measure my growth? Am I feeding? Am I studying the Bible the right way? Am I doing it enough? Should I get another system of Bible study? When you're looking to the Lord, you're not going to neglect your Bible. You can look to the Bible and neglect the Lord, but you can't look to the Lord and neglect the Bible. So concerned about the testimony. How are we going to get the word out? How are we going to saturate the neighborhood? How are we going to reach them for Christ? How are we going to keep that lampstand shining and the flame burning? And I don't have to worry about that anymore. You look to Christ. I'm feeding on Christ. He's serving me. He's ministering to me. He's taking care of the maturity. He's taking care of the growth. He's taking care of the testimony. I don't have to worry about, is this right in my life? Should I give this up? How close to the edge should I go and still not offend the Lord? I don't have to worry about foul smells if my eye is on Jesus. I don't want foul smells if my eye is on Christ, and neither will you. That's the royal priesthood. And he came also blessing, showing how rich we are. May God open our eyes. You know that 1 Corinthians 3? Let no one boast in men. All things belong to you. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Everything's yours. The royal priest is continually seeing all that he has in Christ. You know one thing I like in that list, all things are yours? Death. Isn't that wonderful? He put death in there. All things are yours, death. Did you ever thank God that death belongs to you and death belongs to me? That's part of the all things you have because you have Christ. In the old order, you didn't hear a message like that. Instead, you would every day you'd just hear the same thing. You got to repent. You got to confess. You got to. We need a revival. We got to have another service. We've got to get right with God. We've got to stop being lazy. We've got to. That's all you'd hear. In the new order, what you hear is the war's over. He wants to serve you. You are so rich in Christ. You are multi-billionaires in Christ. This is the new order. And then let me illustrate from the last thing that Melchizedek did to Abraham when he received the tithe of the spoils of the enemy. There was a surrender in the old system, and there's this surrender in the new system. I think the clearest way to communicate it is to ask you to either listen or turn to Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13 says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present yourself as those alive from the dead. You see, Abraham tithed the spoils of the enemy. In the old order, they couldn't tithe the spoils of the enemy because the war wasn't over. They had no spoils of the enemy. They were still fighting the enemy. And so when they were told to give the whole burnt offering as a symbol of their surrender, they were not surrendering themselves as alive from the dead, but as dead. That's how they were surrendering themselves. I'm going to describe a surrender that I'm very familiar with, because it comes right out of my own life. Somebody is constantly failing, constantly sinning, constantly messing up. Take a peek into my confession room, and you would have heard me pray something like this. Here I am, Lord. I blew it again. I messed up. I know I promised you I wouldn't. And I promised that would be the last time I'd ever get involved in that. But Lord, I really did it this time. I've hurt your testimony. I've hurt my family. I've hurt myself. I've hurt everybody. Lord, I want to come back to you. I give you the broken pieces. I heard the gospel song. You can take the broken pieces and do something with the broken pieces. Here's my shards. Here's my mess. Here's my sin. Lord, I've really messed up. Please take my blunders. Take my helplessness. I surrender all to you. I'm a mess. Lord, take it. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of the old order because I did that for so many years. But let me ask you reverently, what does God want with that mess? Here, Lord, take my mess. I have really screwed up this time, Lord. Take it. God said, I took it once to the cross. That's enough. I don't want that thing again. Stop giving me your mess. You see the difference? In the old system, that's all they had to offer was their mess. That was their confession. But he says, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Wow, that's a lot different. You see, if you see yourself in Christ, and you see yourself holy, and you see yourself sanctified, and you see yourself filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you see yourself seated with Him and blessed with every blessing in heavenly places, and you see yourself with the fullness of Christ filling your life and flowing over on all sides, what would happen if you gave that to Him? That's the surrender that Abraham gave when he tithed the spoils of the enemy. That's the surrender, the spontaneous surrender that comes out of the victory. That's the royal priest, one who has reckoned himself with Christ, who's identified with Him, who has been open to all the fullness of God and says, Lord, all You've given to me, I can do nothing else except give it back to You. Now God says, watch what I'll do with that. That's not trying to build again the broken house, put up again the burned out house. This is all brand new. This is the royal priesthood. He lives by grace, no confidence in the flesh. He goes after the realities and he can set the pictures aside. He just wants the reality. He's at rest about everything. He's not in the struggle against the indwelling corruption in my heart. That's been dealt with on the cross. And he surrenders as a byproduct of the fullness that he's received. Well, I spent a lot of time on what it looks like in our lives. Just take the same truths. What will it sound like in my message? Now remember, the royal priesthood, the whole priesthood, basically had to do with God's people. It had to do with royal priests are now ministering to royal priests. I'm going to show you at the end that it also touches the world, but it, basically it's for ministering to God's people. What will my message sound like? Well, I know it won't sound like the message of the old covenant. You got to surrender, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to dedicate, you got to make promises, you got to keep vows, you got to read through the Bible in a year, you got to have a morning offering, and then you got to have an evening offering, and you begin the day with God, and you close the day with God, and you got to do, it won't be that. And it won't even be the list of elementary things that we're to set aside. Foundational things, repentance from dead works and faith toward God and resurrection. It won't even be that. I'll be presenting Christ. You'll be presenting Christ. Not about Him. Not doctrine. You'll be presenting Him. They preached Christ. Not spiritual disciplines. Not themes. Not doctrines. Not things you should know as Christians. Him, His person, His glory, His name, His life, His righteousness, His purposes, His will, His blood, His ascension, His session. You'll be preaching Christ. Since the war's over, I'll be sharing the truth that the war is over. If a sinner, and by that I mean someone who has not yet come to know the Lord, if a sinner came to you and were open and you were testifying and you were sharing with them the gospel and they seemed responsive and they seemed open, would you say because of your openness and your willingness to confess that God has awakened you and you've seen your condition, would you tell that sinner, because of your attitude right now, I promise you as His servant, Christ will die for you. Would you tell them that? You would never tell a sinner that Christ will die for you. And you know why you wouldn't tell him that? Because he's already died. You would say, it's finished. He's already done it. A Christian comes to my door. Ed, you got to help me. I'm so addicted to this thing. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. These passions, these lusts. What am I going to do? I want so much to get right. I can't stop. Help me. Do you think I, as a royal priest, am going to tell that dear Christian, because of your attitude, because of your faith, because of your desire, Christ will deliver you? I will not say that. I will not tell him Christ will deliver him. For the same reason I wouldn't tell a sinner that Christ will die for him, I will announce to him that the war is over and he has already delivered you. And he has already taken that old man to the cross. That's the message of the new covenant priest. It's already done and they need to hear it. They're constantly fighting a war that they don't need to fight anymore. It was fought once and finished, perfectly finished. And that's the message of the new covenant. There's a new thing going around. I don't know if it's touched your area, but somebody called me up one time, said, Ed, can I come into your heart? I said, what? Can I come into your heart? I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you know, we need accountability. And so I'd like to come into your heart, and I'd like you to have me come into you the other way around. And you tell me all your junk, and I'll tell you all mine, and we'll watch over each other. See, if you carried my card with my name and phone number, and then you started getting in trouble, you could reach in your pocket, call me up, and I'd be there. And you'd be there for me, and we'd have no secrets, and everything's out in the open. Well, first thing I said is, no, you can't come into my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart, but not old friend and know my heart. I don't want you in my heart. I don't even want to search my own heart. If I saw what was down there, it would kill me apart from the grace of God. I don't want to see that. And that whole idea, anyway, is, you know, the idea, I can't deal with my old sin nature, so if I can get a fellow sinner to help me, maybe two of us can handle my old sin nature. Well, you're just going to add to the sin. He's going to call me up and say, hey, just checking on you, brother. Are you watching pornography? Then I'm going to add to my lust the sin of a lie and say, no, things are going great. I'm not watching anything. It's not going to work because it's done, brothers. That is all done. And the new covenant priest, the royal priest, is not going to get involved in that. What else will you hear? If Christ is in your message and you're a new covenant priest, you're going to be telling them that, listen, I know you love the Lord and you want to serve him, but first he's got to serve you. He's got to wash your feet before you wash their feet. And I would try to take their eyes off of all of their service and try to show that he is serving them. And because he lives in me, he's going to serve them through me. I'll be there. Not that you come into my heart and start digging up stuff. But if Christ is ministering through me, I'm going to be available for you. And you are going to be available for me. And we are going to die to ourselves. It doesn't start with death and then we know his resurrection, but that we might know him and the power of his resurrection to be made conformable to his death and fellowship in his sufferings. I need his life in order to die. You need his life in order to die, that he can live through you and minister to others. That's what we'd tell them. We would tell them, that's our message. If I'm a new covenant priest, I hope this year anyway, and maybe through the years, if I've had the privilege of standing before you. May not have come out in these words, but I hope you heard me say, it's over, it's done, he's done it all. I hope you've heard me say, he loves you and wants to serve you. I hope you've heard me say, you are rich in Christ. Let me show you how rich you are in Christ. I hope you heard me say, it's automatic. You're going to surrender to him. It's a byproduct. That's the message of a royal priest. One more thing and we'll close. And this is just surface because in my own heart, I've only begun to see this. But I have the bones. Let me give you the bones. According to Hebrews 5:1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed in behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer him gifts and sacrifices for sin. Chapter 8, verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. It's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. And so in our worship, do we as royal priests have something to offer him? I liked how our brother guided us in the table today and called attention to the fact that it's unto him. We started this morning's lesson with, we are gathering together unto him. It's all unto him. Let me give you a list of, I've got four, there are probably others. Sacrifices royal priests offer. The first is this, the royal priest, as we've just said, continually offers himself as those alive from the dead. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Romans 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what royal priests give. They give themselves constantly to the Lord. And then there's the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You want to know what to give him? What we've been giving him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise and worship. Listen to Psalm 107:21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Psalm 116:17. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the Lord. Does a royal priest have anything to offer? Yeah, himself. I give it, as those alive from the dead, I give me to you. Anything to offer? Oh yeah, thank you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Offering praise to him. Anything else to offer? Psalm 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and trust in the Lord. A holy life. It's the grace of God that teaches us to be wise and sober in this generation. Not the law of God, the grace of God teaches us. And so we offer a holy life. And my favorite verse so far, and this is new to me, on what the royal priest offers to God. But my favorite verse so far, and I knew it had to be here, because my understanding of Scripture, I could be wrong on this, but I think every Bible truth ends in missions. I think if it's a real Bible truth, that's the worldwide heart of God, it ends in missions. And as I was seeking for this, because I know every truth ends in missions. And I know the royal priests are dealing with royal priests and we're dealing with the people of God. But I came across this verse, Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. Oh, how precious this is. Paul says, I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so what can I bring God? I can bring me. I can bring praise and thanksgiving to Him because the war's over and because He serves me and because He wants me to know how rich I am and because He's given me a victory that I can serve. I want to thank Him for that. I can let Him live in me in such a way that I got a holy life. But the gospel, the good news, this good news, He calls, as a priest to God, I bring the good news to the lost so that I can take the Gentiles and offer them as a sacrifice to God. This is a royal priesthood. May God take us forward in this royal priesthood that we might show forth the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His great light. In review, and we're done. What does a royal priest look like? He lives by grace. He goes after reality. He's at rest. He doesn't say to his brother sinner, he doesn't say, you know, struggle now against that thing. Be of good courage. God will deliver you. He says, be of good courage. He has overcome the world. Not you. He's overcome the world. You're in Him. You've overcome the world. And you know what John says about the world? It's over against the will of God. All that's in the world, but he that does the will of God. He's overcome everything that stands between you and the will of God. He has overcome everything that stands between me and the will of God. And then that surrender, that's the royal priest. That's our message to others. That's our message for our life. Lord, we end this conference. We want to give ourselves afresh as those alive. Lord, we want to give our thanks. We want to give our praise. Lord, we want to live holy lives because that honors you. That's your name. That's your reputation on the earth. And we want to take the gospel to that desperate world who knows nothing of this, so that we can offer them to Him and He can see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. May God release us as His royal priest. And again, don't ask, how can I be a royal priest? You are. Don't let Satan make a goal out of a starting point. That's the starting point. If you make a goal out of a starting point, you lose both the goal and the starting point. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you've inspired this priesthood to mean. And we pray that you would begin to work in our hearts the wonder of all that it means that the work is done. The wonder that you would come, put on the slave apron and minister to us. The wonder of how wealthy we are in you. Forgive us for adorning ourselves in the world's garments when we're so rich in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for such a victory that spontaneously we want to give ourselves to you. Work these things now in our heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.